Amen. As we come this morning to the word of the Lord, and as we look what Paul has written for us in Colossians chapter 2, we'll look through verse 6 to verse 10 in this portion of Scripture. In verses 6 to verse 10, and we'll see what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And he writes, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have received," we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It is not that we have found or we have searched for Christ. It is that we have received him. He was given unto us by his Father. He was given unto the church as an infant in the arms of Mary, once he was born of the woman in that terrible stable, there was no place for him. There was no room for the King of Kings to come into this world. No one would recognize him. It took three wise men and shepherds to be told to follow a star, to realize that this child wasn't just a child of Mary and Joseph, but this child was a child of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he was the Son of God, and he wasn't acknowledged as such until these shepherds and those wise men came about him. And when the wise men had told Herod that they had come to see the king, Herod was so displeased, and he tried to fool them. He tried to tell him, "Go and search out this king and come and let me know." But when the wise men were told in a vision or a dream to go back to their own country by another way, Herod was so displeased that he sent out the soldiers with the order to kill all children under the age of 2. All male children were to be put to death. So much was the jealousy, and so much, as we see as we read through the New Testament, we see this jealousy extended throughout. We see men are turning away from Christ. Even those who came from John the Baptist, as we read, some of them went away again. They didn't all stay. We see then and how the Jews themselves turned against the Lord. He's got a devil. He's of Beelzebub. He's of this and of that. But he wasn't recognized. It was Peter who recognized him, wasn't it? That said, "Thou art the Christ, come from God." But Peter was dubious as well, wasn't he? How Peter was afraid to acknowledge his Lord before the maidens, as he warmed himself the night that Christ was taken unto trial. Peter, as some may think, still had a great love because he followed the Lord. But his love only went so far. It wasn't a full acknowledgement of who Christ was. "You're one of him, aren't you?" "No, I know not this man." Three times. Then the cock crowed. We have received Christ. Whom have we received? Whom have we received? We have received the only begotten Son of God. Matthew lays out the lineage of Christ for us in chapter 1. But he only lays it out from Abraham down to the birth of Christ. He doesn't go back to Adam and follow the trail through. So from Abraham to Christ's birth, we have something like 42 generations of those who were chosen by God to be in the direct lineage and the direct line for the birth of his only begotten Son. He was a special son. He was the only Son of God, and he was to come into this world to save sinners. Paul could say, "Of whom I am the chief." But I think if we're all honest, we could all say, "I am the chief of sinners." For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in coming to Christ, we see how the Lord prepared the way for him. He took out all those families. Even Rahab and Ruth are found in the image of God. They're not all Jews. Some were idol worshippers. Well, Abraham was until the Lord called him. But we see the majesty of God. We see the majesty of God preparing the way for his son to come. The majesty that God knew from the very foundation. The majesty that brought us into the garden. The majesty that it created Adam after his own image. The majesty of God that could take the bone from Adam and create Adam a helpmate and woman. The majesty of God in preparing a world for his son. A world of rejection, you may say. A world that definitely rejected the Son of God. It had no room for him. None of them wanted him. When the Lord performed some of his miracles, he was set upon by the officers of the church, by the head men in his own religion, set about him to question him. Dare ask the Son of God. So, why did we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? As ye therefore have received Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Is it a command of Paul through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through Heavenly Father, telling us, now that we have received Christ, how we should live accordingly, how we should be acknowledged as those in Christ? Is it a command? Well, for the Christian, they would say yes. It's a command. It's a command to show our faith. It's a command to show in the times in which Paul was writing how they lived under the Roman occupation, under the times when men were not so fussy about what God they worshipped or how they worshipped. But Paul directs us directly to walk in Christ. Walk ye in him. Our faith, our daily walk, the way that we are is to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received him. The Lord says in Mark, doesn't he, 4:20, such as hear the word and receive it. Such as hear the word and receive it. When you receive the word of God in Matthew, we're told, ask in prayer and believing, Matthew tells us. Ask in prayer and believing, and ye shall receive. James writes to us in James 1, verses 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. Peter tells us that. How our life is ordered, how we work according to God's will and purpose, it is ordered down through the scriptures for us. It is not something that we can take and lay aside. The Lord tells us in Matthew, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. We have no knowledge, no understanding, no ability to remove one sin from our life. We have no ability. And take up his cross and follow me. Are we prepared to follow Christ like that? Are we prepared to show This is what the scriptures are asking us this morning. Oh, it's not a great command where we have to, like some of the false religions, where they have to go down on their knees and tread for 8 miles on their knees in a word of penance. We're not asked to do anything like that. We're asked to show our faith. Show it. Let others know that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let others know that we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he rose again and is seated at the right hand of his Father. If we are to walk in Christ, then we have to believe in Christ. We have to believe that he is the Son of God. There's no side issue here. There is no second understanding. There is but one, and that is that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we are to walk in him, we cannot walk in anyone else's name and expect to receive the blessings of God. We cannot do the things of others and expect to receive God's blessing. So we look here for a moment or two this morning. How do we walk in Christ? See, the Lord Jesus Christ came in to do his Father's will. His Father's will was for him to go all the way to Calvary, to be that sacrifice, that living sacrifice. Animal sacrificial wasn't good enough to restore man to the image of God. The restoration of the souls of men had to be done through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. When we look through the Old Testament at the animal sacrifices, and we see the blood put on the doorposts and the pillars, and we see the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We see the children of Israel, how they are saved from that great plague when the firstborn is taken out of the land of Egypt. And we see the children of Israel going in that march across, and they come to the Red Sea, and the Lord parts it, and they go across on dry ground. But when they get to the other side, they forget the great blessing. They forget the wonderful thing that God has done, and they build a golden calf to worship it. They forget so easily the promises of their Heavenly Father. And the church today, in our own nations, in our own lands throughout the world, we forget very easily the gift of Jesus Christ unto us, the gift that he came, not to take the place, but to demolish the idols of our hearts, to remove them completely, and to establish his love within us. And that was only established through his death at Calvary, when he died on that cross. That was the will of his Father, that Christ should come to seek and to save. And to do so, he had to pay the ultimate price of his death at Calvary. It wasn't just the Jews or the Romans that put Christ on the cross. It was our sins also that put Christ in that cross of agony. It put Christ in that garden the night before when he sweated great drops of blood. And he asked his Father, if there be time, let this cup pass over me. But what was it the Lord says? Not my will, but thy will be done. The will of God, fulfilled in his Son, to die at Calvary for you and I, to give us that wonderful gift of eternal life. Do we walk in Christ? Are we prepared to take up the cross and follow him? That's what it means when Paul says, so walk ye in him. We have received the greatest gift. We have received a Saviour who can wash away the stains of our hearts, who takes away every blot and leaves us clean, clean as a newborn child, cleansed from all unrighteousness. We have nothing. There is nothing left when Christ washes us. No, there is no mark. There's no that was, or that was what you did. It is gone. It's removed. It is washed, cleansed. That's the gift that we receive when we walk with Christ. That is the gift that we received when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Christ was sent unto us by his Father. He was sent. He was and had glory with his Father in heaven. We read that in John 17. The joy that I shared with you. Christ had great joy. But he came sent by his Father down into this world to have a time of great misery and disappointment, when men would scorn him and men would say all manner of evil against him. Even at Calvary, they mocked him. And when he stood before Pilate, they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him." The man who gave them sight, the man who raised their sick and their dead, the man who made the lame to walk, the withered man his hand stretched out, the man who turned the water into wine. They didn't want to know. They had no time for him in their hearts. They had no time. We must give our time, and we must be prepared as we walk with Christ to allow him and only him to monitor and direct our time as we go about our daily lives. We hear Christ's word. We hear it read to us. We sing it in our psalms. We read it at home. But is we understanding the word of God? To understand what it means for this world today. We've witnessed it in our own land in the last few years. We've seen God's law being decimated. We've seen the laws of man telling us to believe things and do things that are contrary to the word of God. And we've seen that it's evil in its courts. If we don't do it, we can take it up to the courts of in a public way and humiliated because we believe in Christ's law. But we must be prepared to stand for Christ. We must be prepared to stand with him in all things. If Christ has to acknowledge us before his Father, we have to acknowledge him in our lives before our own people. So to walk with the Lord is to give him the preeminence in all things, not just in part, not just in a little bit, not like some what we read in Psalm 94, didn't we? Look at that verse 7 in Psalm 94. There it is again. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. You see, very often we are told, oh, it's only a wee thing, that won't matter. God will overlook it. The Lord won't count it. How many times have we heard that? How many times has that thought crossed our own minds? How many times have we thought, the Lord won't, that won't matter, the Lord won't hold that against me. But he's a Lord who records. He's a Lord who records everything. He's a Lord who knows everything. Isn't that wonderful to see a Lord? Understand ye, British people, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Psalm 94, verse 9. You see, if we say something and we believe in ourselves, the Lord won't hear it. He won't judge it. Hear what this psalmist says. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Nothing will pass us by. Nothing. Remember our Lord when he was there with his disciples and they were meeting, and he perceived what the others were saying against him. He perceived. He knew everything. Nobody could hold anything back from him. Not even the heart of Judas Iscariot. The Lord knew what was in Judas's heart. What you have to do, do it quickly. The Lord knew it. There was nothing that went past him. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Shall he not see? There is nothing that can bypass us. Nothing that we can do that the Lord won't be accountable for before him on the day of judgment, unless we are washed in his blood, unless we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. You know, we often think these thoughts like the psalmist has written, doesn't he? That we won't be able to record what we say. We won't be able to record the Lord. He hears it. He sees it. He understands it's against his law. We are against the law of God when we turn away from his word. When we turn away from it, even in confusion. It says there in verse 8 of Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits. Through philosophies and vain deceits. Unless people try and talk to you and try to convince you that what you believe or what you're saying is not altogether fit for today's and fit for purpose. Vain deceits, after the tradition of men. After the traditions of men. Not the traditions of God. Not the word of God. Not the commandments of God. Not the blessings that we read of God. But after the traditions of men. How men would bust and build up their own self. How men will take power unto themselves. How men will try and convince us that the modern life is the way to go. That we must acknowledge the modern laws and the modern ways of men. The psalmist was up against them in his day. We were up against them from the Lord in the garden. Thou shalt not touch. And they touched. They did eat. From the very beginning, our Lord has fought against the malices of men. He has fought against the traditions of men. He's fought against the evil of men. And he had to send his only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. Into this world to save sinners, such as I, as Paul could say, I am the chief of sinners. Yes, the philosophies and tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, they're not after Christ. They're not what Christ desires. They're not the ways in which we are to walk. They're not in the ways in which we are to understand our daily living. They're not in the ways, as Paul puts them, for us. For you see, in verse 9, Paul says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." For in him dwelleth all the fullness. Only in Christ. Only in Christ is the answer of salvation. Only in Christ is the answer of forgiveness. Only in Christ is the answer that thou art mine. You see, mankind cannot remove a sin from our lives. Mankind cannot wash away one jot from us. You know, Christ's time on earth for us was a short time, about 3 years of his ministry. But what he suffered in that 3 years and the abuse that he had to take, a lot more of us today would not be able to stand it, wouldn't be able to accept the amount of abuse that he received, would be able to receive even the crucifixion, being sentenced on grounds that weren't true, false statements, false witnesses. They didn't take into account that what Christ had done could only be done by the power of his Father. And that is similar to the world today. When we reject Christ, we reject his Father. We reject God as the only true and wise God. We reject all things that God has said and done. We reject his word. We reject his commandments. We reject the gift of salvation that he gave to us through Christ. For in Christ is the Godhead bodily. It's the fullness of the Godhead. It's not a partial. It is the fullness of God's word. It's the fullness of our salvation, our redemption, our righteousness. All of that is in Christ. There's none of it can be dwelt in the world. The world cannot offer us. No man in the world can offer us salvation, the removal of sins. No man can offer us a place in the kingdom of his Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. No other man can promise us that. No other one can tell us that they have the keys to the kingdom of heaven or hell. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. You see, when we follow Christ and walk in Christ, and we are obedient to his word, we are complete. We don't need the things of this world. We don't have to be tripped up with their false promises and their false gifts. We don't have to accept their false gods. We don't need anything else, for we are complete in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old man is washed away, is removed, is gone. We have a new soul, a new heart, a new being in Christ. We are complete in him. We need nothing else. It's difficult. It is difficult to walk the way of Christ. It's difficult to walk in Christ. For Christ found it difficult on earth to walk in his Father. Often he had to make his way through the crowd and go into the hills or into the desert place. Often he had to resort to another place, but he found it tough and hard going. He found the men, the world was against him. Look how they came for him in the night in the garden. They came with staves and swords. They came with torches of flames. They came in the darkness. They didn't come in the daylight. They came when men round about them there couldn't see the deeds. The towns and the villages were asleep, but they came in the night to take our Lord. You know, what we must do is walk in the light. I am the light of the world, he says. I am the light. We must walk in the light. Christ over all. Paul quotes the psalmist in Psalm 8 in verses 4 to 6. He quotes that very well from in his letter to Hebrews in Psalm 8. Verse 4, "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sayest in thy throne, thou sittest in thy throne, a judge in thou. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast..." Psalm 8, that was verse 9, that was the right. But in Psalm 8 and 4, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of their hands, of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Thou hast put all things. And then Psalm 9 there, "Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sittest in thy throne, judging right." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has dominion over everything. There is nothing outside of his dominion. There is nothing that we can say, we can receive, that Christ hasn't given us. There is nothing. "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." He's the head. All principalities and powers will be under his subjection, will be under his authority, and they can be removed at his will. We have a Saviour in Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins at Calvary. We have received him from his Father. He gave Christ to us for the purpose of removing our sins and restoring us in the image of the triune Godhead. We were restored when Christ on the cross cried, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." We were restored when he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up his head, he gave up the ghost. We were restored when the stone was rolled away and he rose up. Christ, can we walk in him? Can we be assured in our hearts that Christ is our Lord? See, our God's a jealous God, very jealous. He won't share his kingdom or his son with anyone else. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one else. There is no second person. There is no other way. Only through Jesus Christ can we receive that crown of righteousness. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of righteousness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the letters and the scriptures. We thank thee for the words that we have read. We pray, Father, that as we tried in our own human way to deep into the depth of them, that thine Holy Spirit will have been the interpreter. We pray, Lord, now that each of us may endeavour to walk in Christ and walk after him and do his will above the will of men. So hear our prayer, Father, and we ask